Good job. Hey, once again, we want to say thank you for all those that worked with VBS. And that was a lot of hard work and a lot of fun. Keith wrote a letter just to us to make sure that you guys, he knows that he said thank you to you all. And I'm just going to read it. He says, MC3, your never-ending support for our kids means a lot to me as your youth minister. What you pulled off this week just was just another example of your love for our kids. This week at VBS, many of you showed up day after day with cheerful and serving hearts. As a result, 30-plus kids had a chance to grow closer to Christ. Some learned about him in depth for the first time in their lives. In addition, VBS Missions raised $1,600 toward our youth building, which will continue to provide opportunities for ministry. This is the reason we work tirelessly. We could not have done it without you. Whether you set up, showed up, tore it down, your efforts played a large role in our ministry at the church and the kingdom as a whole. Thank you for all you did, Keith Taflinger. And so absolutely echo that, no doubt. And so we much appreciate it. Hey, VBS is done. Now we kind of transition into the summer of things, and we got this Wednesday night. So I don't know what you're doing Wednesday night, but we always had the best eating in town. So hopefully you come hang out with us as we kind of leapfrog a little bit. Like we'll have this Wednesday, not the following Wednesday, but then the Wednesday after that. So just watch the Monday email. And if you go, what's the Monday email? Then fill out the QR code in front of you. And so especially if you're new with us, we'd love for you to fill that out. Let us know you're here. Just wait for us to know that you're here. And Kevin is going to have a free gift for you in the back. And so should be a lot of fun. Hey, let me ask you this question. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. So let me ask this question, okay? How's your heart? How is your heart? Not talking about the part of your body that pumps blood through your veins and throughout, right? I'm not talking about that part. I'm really talking about that central core of who you are. That's the heart, right? It's what the scripture talks about, that central part of us where we make all of our decisions. So it's interesting. We kind of had this idea and we kind of floated it and we're like, we'll try it and see where we would watch the Kendrick Brothers movies. Maybe you've seen some of them before. Facing the Giants is probably one of that and Fireproof are probably the two biggest ones they've ever had. They've done others. And so we thought, what would it look like this summer if we just kind of took a step back and kind of had some watch parties where we get together in each other's homes and we watch the movie and just encourage one another. And then on Sunday morning, we'll kind of talk a little bit about it so that you're kind of better aware about what you've just seen, right? So we started with their very first movie and it was called Flywheel, right? And so we had some people host watch parties. Christina had one at her house. Satina had one over at her office. I had a private one with over at my house. And then Carrie Duncan had one at her house as well. Had a blast. By the way, we've got several movies coming up. And so like this week, if you go like, dude, I wish I would have known that. I would have been a part of it. I want to know that. Well, then hang on. You just scan the QR code in front of you. I don't know if it's up on the screen or going to be up on the screen or not. And you can sign up to be a part of a watch party or even better, you could sign up to host a watch party. And so you just sign up, you know, let us know how many people you can handle. And people can just sign up. It was a lot of fun. We had a blast. At my house, I had Caleb and Jessica and Maddie. And we had Keith and we had Brian Dees over. And then it was Christy and I. We had a lot of fun. Everybody brought something to share. We ate food and we just laughed. And if you've never watched a movie with Caleb or Landon wasn't there, but if you ever watched them, they're hilarious. And so we had fun kind of making fun of the movie a little bit. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, but the movie is a little bit, it's interesting, right? And so anyways, I just want to say this. I hope that you take time this summer to sign up for a watch party. They will be on Tuesdays and Thursdays, okay? And so if you can kind of peel away at 6:30 or 7 o'clock and go to someone's home and watch it, or if you just like, dude, I want to have people over my house, please have a watch party. It's a lot of fun. We really enjoyed all of it. And here's the interesting thing. The movie that we watched, the movie Flywheel, was their very first one. And so it was kind of cheesy, right? It was that typical Christian movie, but although they set out not to make a cheesy movie, that's what ended up happening, right? And so it's funny because we're watching it and you're like, dude, are we watching it on like VHS? Because it's like 48, it's like 48p, it's like the resolution is really bad, and the acting, amateur, right? In some way, well, every way it was amateur. And if you've never heard them talk about making Flywheel, you can, after they got the whole thing shot and they were editing it, they were like, dude, we can't show this. We cannot do this. And they're like, well, we already started it. We got to do something with it. So after they were done, they made a CD. And then they went to the local theater there in Albany. And they were like, hey, can we like show this? And they brought a DVD. They're like, dude, we're like showing Matrix Reloaded and, you know, Toy Story. And you bring a DVD? Are you kidding me? And just so happens that they allowed them to bring in their own DVD player and their own projector and to show it there. And so they were only going to let them run from Wednesday to Sunday. But so many people kept coming in to watch it that it ran for 6 weeks. And so it's very interesting. And so if you've never seen this movie, I encourage you to go on Amazon or YouTube and rent it. It's worth it to see it. If anything, just for kind of kicks and giggles at the front end of the stick, kind of watching like an old movie. But then at somewhere along the way, when you're watching it, you forget that the resolution is cruddy and it's cheesy acting. And then the message kicks in. And you're like, oh, man. And it's incredible. So Satina called me after her watch party, and she goes, Art, you didn't tell me that we were going to need tissues. And I was like, I didn't think we would, but okay, I'm sorry. And so apparently everybody was just crying. It was a great thing. And so I hope that you will sign up to watch it. So the movie Flywheel I had to ask a question because it was about a car, and I don't know anything about cars. And so Joshua and I meet on Mondays, and Joshua has a business, a mobile business, where he fixes cars. And so I said, Joshua, you're going to have to help me out, right? So I kind of look at this sermon. I was like, dude, like, what's a flywheel? You know, I had no clue. And so he was like, okay, Art, let me tell you. And he goes, Art, again. So basically he started out with, Art, this is a car. This is a steering wheel, you know, that type of thing. And by the way, Art, there is no such thing as blinker fluid, right? And so I was like, okay. And so he begins to tell me all about what a flywheel does and give me the tutorial and all of that. And so it was a lot of fun to kind of listen to what he had to say. What I found out was that every car has a flywheel or a torque converter, as they call it, maybe a little bit, or that's kind of connected up. Sorry, see, I don't even know, right? So, the flywheel connects apparently to the engine and the transmission. There you go. And so they think, I appreciate your help, guys. Yeah. So do I put gas in it? That's what I want to know. And so if you don't have a flywheel, your car doesn't run. There you go. Right? And so now if your car doesn't run, you go, maybe the flywheel, right? Probably not, but nonetheless, it could be, right? So in a similar fashion in the scriptures, the Bible talks about our hearts. And it's not talking about the organ that pumps all the blood in and the oxygen in and all that sort of thing. It's talking about the command and control center, the core of the inner person of who we are. It's the place where we make all of our decisions. Right? Good, bad, and ugly. I like how one commentator put it. He put it like this. He said, the heart in Scripture conveys the totality of our inner self. We are governed from this one point of unity. From our hearts flow the springs of life. The heart encompasses the mind, the desires, and the will. The mind of the heart includes what we know of as our thinking, our ideas, our memories, imagination, those types of things. The desires of our heart include what we love, the things that we want, the things that we seek, the things that we yearn for, and what we feel. And then the will of the heart refers to the things that we choose, whether we resist or submit, whether we say yes to something or whether we say no to something, whether we are weak or strong in our resolve. And so everything flows from our hearts. Our actions, our thoughts, our words, which is why Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so again, I ask this question, how's your heart? Is your heart right with God? In the movie Flywheel, a guy by the name of Jay Austin is a used car salesman, and his heart is not right with God. No surprise, right? Sorry if you're a used car salesman. His business is failing. His marriage is falling apart. He's a terrible father. He is self-centered, and he's downright dishonest. And at the beginning of the movie, he buys an old car, a British 1958 Triumph that won't run. He buys it in hopes of being able to restore it and to be able to drive it. And eventually, he finds out that the flywheel in the car is the reason why the car won't run. And the car ends up becoming an illustration of his own life, which is interesting. And so in light of the movie, in light of the message of the movie, we're asking the question, how's our heart? In fact, what's interesting is, even though this was the cheesiest of their movies that they did, even though this is the first movie that they ever did, these Kendrick brothers, it probably is the center of all the other movies and where they come from. In fact, we'll probably, and throughout all these movies and all the sermons that we do, come back to this one point and ask the question, how's your heart? Because it all goes to the heart, right? Everything flows from that. And so my hope is that you'll look under the hood of your life and kind of ask that question, do I need a new heart? Are there some areas in my life that I need to kind of make right? Do I need a new flywheel, right? Are there aspects of your life that just aren't quite right? Because everything we do is impacted. Every part of our life is impacted by our hearts. Right? Is there something or some things that are a little off? And maybe it's because of your heart. Maybe it's because you just haven't put Jesus at the top. It's interesting the way life works. You would think that if we just make enough money and have a great job and have a great family and we're kind of living life, that everything's going to work out just fine. But I'm going to tell you something. If you leave the Lord out of it, it'll fall apart. It's weird how that works. It's how we are designed, right? It's exactly how we're, it's like building a car and going, dude, I think I forgot something. And you forgot the flywheel. And so that's exactly the way it works. I think it's why God says to the people of Israel and to us in Ezekiel 36, he says this. He says, I give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's because it's the inner part of us. And if we're not careful, that part, if we don't spend some time with the Lord, if we don't make him a priority, that part begins to get a little rotten, get a little hard against God and against other people. It's why David writes in Psalm 51, after being caught red-handed in sin, he says this, he prays and says, God, create in me a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I think that's why, again, in Proverbs, Solomon encourages us, advises us that above all else, above everything else, no matter what you're going to do, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life, as one of the earlier translations said. And so until we get the heart right, things in our life continue to, in many ways, kind of crumble. It's like petting a cat backwards. It won't feel right, okay? It just won't. And think about this. One day, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, one day, Jesus is around some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and it says some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now the disciples weren't being nasty, right? I mean, they were making sure their hands were clean. But what they weren't doing is doing the ceremonial washing that the other rabbinical students and disciples would do. And so they weren't doing these things. And so they're asking, why don't they follow the traditions like everybody else? Why do they not do that? It was seen as kind of this ritual cleaning. Perhaps that was kind of the problem, because it was a ritual. And any ritual, for that matter, never cleans the dirtiest part of us, which isn't our hands. It's not our feet, but it's our heart. If we're not careful, if that part gets dirty, we're in trouble. And so Jesus calls them out on it, and he says this. He answers a question with a question. He goes, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might otherwise be used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, They're not honoring their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And so the Pharisees were like, dude, we can get some money if we just tell people, you know what, the money you're going to use to, you know, to kind of take care of your parents, to make sure that, you know, in their later years they're taken care of, that whatever you got set aside, if you give that to God, it's much better. And of course, the Pharisees love to keep their hand in the till. And so Jesus calls them out on it. Jesus calls them out. He actually says this. He says in verse 7, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That is the definition of hypocrite, right? That we would honor God with our lips, that we praise him on a Sunday, and then we do whatever we want to, Monday through Saturday, right? Their hearts are far from me, he says. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You see, the problem with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders is that their hearts weren't right before God. Their flywheel was damaged. Their torque converter wasn't torquing, right? I don't know if that's even a thing, but nonetheless, right? And if the heart isn't right, it'll affect everything else. It'll affect your thoughts, your actions, your marriage, your parenting, your finances, the words you speak, the tone you use. Yesterday, I was at Ingalls, and these two, probably high school kids, were checking me out. They were scanning my stuff, said I was paying for it. I said, checking me out. And everybody up here was like, what are you talking about, Art? I was like, they were like, you still got it, right? I was like, no, I don't have that. That's for sure. They were scanning my stuff and I was paying for it. And I overheard them talking about, as they're scanning my stuff, that, well, that one lady was, you know, I don't know when this lady came through, but there was a lady that came through and she had definitely made them mad or called them a name or something. And at some point in time, I was like, hey, how are you guys doing? They said, oh, we're doing okay. And how are you? I'm doing fine. And then they said, yeah, there was a lady that she called us idiots. And they were like, ugh. And I said, yeah, because I said, well, you never know what people are going through, do you? You never know what's in somebody's heart. They were like, I never thought about that before. You know, it's interesting. We meet people and they might say something to us. Or it could even happen here, right? You meet somebody and they say something gruff or whatever, and we sometimes take offense at those things, and yet we don't know what's going on inside somebody's heart. The things that get in our heart come out our mouth in many ways. And Jesus called the crowd to him after talking with the Pharisees, and he said this. He said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. In other words, it's not about what you eat or don't eat, right? Whether you eat pork or not, whether you eat meat or not, doesn't matter. That doesn't defile you. That's all religious and rituals, right? Those things are all religion and rituals. He says, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them, because it's about the heart. And what comes out of our mouth comes out of our hearts. You want to know what somebody's thinking about? You want to know what somebody's putting into themselves? Listen to the jokes they tell, right? Listen to the jokes they say. That is telling. Listen to how they talk to other people. Listen to how they talk to their wife or their husband. Verse 12 says this, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, well, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Can I just say this? Be careful who you listen to. And that is across the board. It's not just person to person. It's also media. It's also music. Be careful the movies you see. Be careful what you take in. Because what goes into our ears, goes into our mind, it goes into our hearts, and then it goes out of our mouth. If what we hear goes against God's word, don't listen to it. If someone consistently tells you something that is counter to the word of God, that person is a blind guide. Don't follow them. Don't do what they say. They're a blind guide. You'll fall into a pit. That's where pitfalls happen. And so Peter has asked this question. He says, Jesus, will you explain to us what you're talking about? What do you mean by this, right? And Jesus says, are you so dull? Don't you get it, Peter? Don't you understand? He says, don't you see that whatever enters your mouth goes into your stomach and out the body? Ew. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. In the movie Flywheel, if you saw the movie, you know what I'm talking about. There was a scene where Jay Austin has this epiphany, right? Everything in his life is going south. Everything is off. He can't do anything right. He's dishonest. And then his minister stops by to buy a car for his daughter that's going to go off to college. And Jay sells him a car well over a price that would be good to sell for anybody. And so basically he cheats his minister, which, by the way, don't cheat your minister. That's not a good thing, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that, right? Not a good thing. So he cheats his minister. And his minister apparently didn't check Kelley Blue Book, I guess. I don't know what happened. But nonetheless, the minister, as he's writing a check, he gets ready to drive off with the car, and he thanks Jay for the good deal. And then he says, hey, can I pray with you? And Jay's like, yeah, absolutely. And so the minister begins to pray, and he says something to the effect of, Father, I thank you for this car. And he asks God to bless the car, that it would run well, asks that his daughter would be safe in the car. And then he prays this, Father, I thank you for Jay and the good deal that he gave to me. Treat him the same way that he has treated me. And at that moment was a moment that Jay began to go, wait a minute. And so I ask you, how's your heart? How's your heart? All of us need that epiphany moment where we kind of go, wait a minute, is my heart rotten in some areas? Are there some things that I need to change? All of us need to do some soul searching at somewhere along the line, because if you're like Art Stansberry, if you're like me, man, I will be the first one to deceive myself, right? I look at the guy in the mirror, he deceives me all the time. You look great. You're good. You don't need to lose weight. You're awesome. Look at those muscles, right? I'll deceive myself every time. And so when we ask ourselves, we really need to be asking God, don't we? God, how is my heart? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? So how does that happen? I mean, honestly, how do we you know, if we were to say amen, see you later, maybe you'd walk away going, how do I change my heart? What do I just start making good decisions? What do I do? Right? How do I change my heart? Well, I think the answer is found in a short little story that it's in the scriptures. It's in Luke chapter 19, and it's probably one that we've all read or heard at one point in time, and it's in the story of Zacchaeus. If you're a little kid, if you remember back in the day when we sang we sang Zacchaeus, maybe you remember singing that song. Right? We heard this story. As a kid, I heard this story over and over and over and over again. This is a great story and a great picture of how we change our heart. And so in Luke chapter 19, scripture says in verse 1 that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. By the way, Jesus is going to the cross, right? Jericho is the town just before he gets to Jerusalem. Once he hits Jerusalem, everything gets real. And so there's a lot going to go on, right? Jesus has a lot on his mind. He's going through Jericho, and in verse 2, it says a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. In other words, this guy had a lot to repent of. Back in those days, if you were a tax collector, if you were a tax collector of any kind, you were looked at as, because you had to be shady. You had to be a used car salesman. You had to be wicked because you were going to cheat people out. Rome would say, yeah, we just want this much money, but you can charge whatever you want. And this guy wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, meaning he had tax collectors underneath him. And so this guy was a shady guy. In fact, in scripture, it would often say that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, they were so bad, they had their own line item in sinning, right? And so that's the way it was. But notice the pattern of how Zacchaeus' life begins to change. Kind of look at this pattern here. Verse 3, scripture says, he wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious. Everybody's been talking about this guy. Now this guy's walking through. Apparently he's never seen him before, so now he wants to see him. But it says, because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed in a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And so in order to see him, he had to do something that was unconventional, something that was out of his comfort zone. He had to even do something a little bit undignified. We have a grown man climbing a tree to see, just to see, another guy, right? Another dude. This is a grown man doing this. This guy, this is what we learn about this. Now, don't walk away from this. This is important. Step one in changing our hearts is turn to Jesus. It's step one. Turn. You hear us say this all the time. If you've been at MC3 any length of time, you could take a million steps away from Christ, a million steps away from Jesus. You could be sinning and doing all these types of things. You take one step back, you turn to him, and there he is. He is right there. All we have to do is turn to him. You can't do enough good things to make your heart right. You can't do enough good and righteous. You can't give away enough money and enough materials and possessions to other people and to poor people and to organizations and make your heart right. You can't do it. Only Jesus can take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Only he can do that. You can't do that on your own. You need a Savior. You need someone to step in. All of us do, right? Only Jesus can take our hard heart and make it soft and pliable. And so the first step was for Zacchaeus to turn to Jesus, to pivot to him. And sometimes that requires that we do some things that are out of our comfort zone, some things that are a little scary, maybe even something that's undignified in some way, shape, or form. For some, man, it's coming to church for the very first time. And for some of you, this is your first time. Maybe you've been to church in a while or ever, or it's just, it's just been a minute. Let me just say this. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving us the shot for kicking the tires here. It's a big deal. We always say this here. It's a big deal to come to church. It really is. Because sometimes you never know what you're going to get. For you, you've had to come up over the hill. When you drive up over that hill, you don't know what's up over here, right? Can't see the building. There's a part in that hill where you can't see anything, and all of a sudden you see the building. Like, okay, well, there it is. So there is a church back here somewhere, right? But you don't know who we are, right? We could be complete idiots, and you're walking in going, I don't know what this is going to be. Are they going to do a hard sell? What's this going to be like? It's a big deal to come to church. It's a gamble. And so we thank you for just kind of stepping in. And so that may mean for some of you, for the first time in a long time, just kind of walking in. For others, they encounter Jesus through, oddly enough, as much as I give them shine, televangelists, preachers on TV, or even Christian radio. Even Christian radio. You hear stories about people that they were going to end it all, then all of a sudden they turn on Christian radio, just kind of searching the channel, and boom. Something is said, and they're like, oh, my goodness. And, they're calling in to the station, wanting to know what to do next. For others, they meet Jesus in his word. This is, in many ways, Tim and Natalie Fletcher. Dude, I remember, I'm sitting in my office, and I get a call from Tim. I'm like, Tim, dude, what's up, man? And he goes, Art, hey, man, I've been reading God's word, and me and Natalie, we need to get baptized. I had never had that call before. Oh, I almost fell out of my chair, right? Not because it was Tim and Adam. Nobody has ever said that to me before. I was like, dude, you are absolutely right. Come on in. And so it is amazing. It was the word of God transformed his heart. He turned to Jesus, and there, right there in his word, just by listening to the word of God as he's driving to work or whatever, right? For some, it might be a funeral or an illness that they've been through. You go to a funeral of a loved one and it just kind of impacts you. You have your own, maybe you feel like this may be it. I don't know what's going to happen next. For Zacchaeus, he just wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Just catch a glimpse of him. But yet he got a whole lot more than that. For Jay Austin in the movie Flywheel, it was that preacher's prayer that began to stir his heart, coupled with a sermon that he heard on TV, and then a conversation he had with the guy named Max that was fixing the car. See, the great thing about Jesus is that when we honestly turn to him, that he is there. He is there. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God hears, God knows, and if we earnestly seek after him, we will find him. If we earnestly seek, if we want to know who he is, if we want to know what we need to do. And so I encourage you not to give up on someone that you know, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a guy down the street that you barely know, that you know doesn't know Jesus but needs to know Jesus, and you be like, I don't even know what to do, what do I say? Are you praying for them? Are you praying that God will grab a hold of their heart? Because it all starts in the heart. You can speak to someone until they're blue in the face, but until their heart is soft enough to receive, you might as well just be spitting up against a wall. In verse 14, it says this, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You and I need to be ready and willing to take the good news of Jesus to other people, no doubt. But I think it begins in prayer so that their hearts can be softened, because the first thing they need to do is turn to Jesus. And that's what Zacchaeus does. And it's in that turning we find step two. Step two is this. Jesus begins to touch the heart of stone. Verse 5 says this, "When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, what are you doing under the tree?'" Right? He says, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus was a rock star. Crowds of people following him. He had healed multitudes of people. He had fed thousands upon thousands of people. People flocked to him. And here you have somebody stopping in the midst of a crowd around you as people are trying to get an audience with you. And Jesus stops and calls this guy's name. Jesus knows your name, by the way. He knows your name. You are not too far gone for Jesus to go, "Hey, how about whole what's-his-face over there? How about her? How about what's her name again?" That's not Jesus. Jesus knows you inside and out, desires to be able to have a relationship with you, and he stops and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, man, dude, I have got to stay at your house today. I've got to hang out with you." You know, Jesus never shied away from someone's sin, but he also loved them enough never to leave them in that sin. And so Zacchaeus turns to Jesus, and Jesus immediately recognizes it, met Zacchaeus where he was, and began to work on his heart, softening, molding, shaping. And the other people can't believe that Jesus is actually going to meet with Zacchaeus and go to his house. And in fact, in verse 7, they all say this, "All the people saw this and began to mutter." Whenever there's muttering in the scriptures, it's never good. It happens here too. People mutter. It's whenever you get people together, sometimes we like to mutter, right? And they muttered this, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. What in the world is Jesus doing? What's he thinking?" In this life, no one will ever, ever be out of reach from the Savior. I want you to know that. No one is ever out of reach from this Savior. Jesus can shape and soften and mold anyone's heart, which is why, again, if you have lost children, lost family members, lost friends, lost neighbors, lost coworkers, your first goal is to pray for them, that their hearts would be softened. It's never too late for people to turn to Jesus. And so in just a little time that Jesus spent with Zacchaeus, something begins to happen within, right? Something begins to happen to his flywheel, to his heart. And so in verse 8, it says this, "Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay it back 4 times the amount.'" And you can guarantee he cheated a lot of people. And so Zacchaeus just reached step 3, which is this, a truly repentant heart. A truly repentant heart. David says in Psalm 51, verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you, God, will not despise." To repent means to just turn from our sin and turn to Jesus. Zacchaeus repents of his deception, his thievery, his unscrupulous ways. He repents of all these things. In the movie Flywheel, Jay Austin takes a page out of Zacchaeus' book. And not only does he deal honestly now with people on his car lot, he actually begins to call the people that he cheated and goes to pay them back. He is repenting of his sins. That's what repentance looks like. And God is always pleased. Let me just say that again. God is always pleased when we have a repentant heart. For some of you that may have sinned, you're like, I can't go back to God because now, I mean, he won't take me back. I can't go, I've done this thing and it's too terrible. There's no way God would forgive me. And we find ourselves sometimes living in that space. It is such a lie. I don't care what you've done. If you turn back to God and you repent, God will take you back every time, always. If you have an honest and repentant heart. In verse 9, Jesus said, he says, today, not tomorrow or not down the road, but he says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The goal for you and me is that your heart, my heart, would be transformed into a heart like God's. That's the goal, that you and I would have hearts like God. That's what God wants for us. What's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wanted for Zacchaeus. And so let me ask you this question. I've asked it a lot lately. I'm going to ask it probably a lot for the next couple of months. How's your heart? How is your heart? Is your heart right with God? Are you a person that is after God's own heart? Which just means that you just want to please him in whatever you do. Let me ask you this. What would it look like if all of us just really wanted to chase after the heart of God, that we wanted to please him more than we wanted to please anybody else, even more than we wanted to please our wives, our parents, you know, our grandparents, the people around us, that we just wanted to please God more than anything. I'm telling you, if we could do that, that, man, things like our Bible reading would be a whole lot more meaningful because there'd be a whole lot less check in the box. Like, well, I read today, there you go. God, you got your stuff. I'm going on to my thing, right? Then I think we'd be dialed in, right? I think our prayer life would be deeper if we honestly set out just to glorify and bless God more than anything else. I believe, this is going to sound contrite in some ways, maybe from coming from me, but I think our church attendance would be better. Because now I'm not going just so everybody can see me or so I can go, okay, all right, I'm here, see, just wait, I'm here, and I check the box, and I'll be back in a month. But that we would do so because I've got to go, and I've got to be there to encourage other people, and so that I can get encouraged by being there as well. I believe our relationships with our family, with our husbands, with our wives, be more rich, more genuine. I think it would be deeper relationships with each other. And I believe our ministry to each other, right? The deacons that are up here, the elders that were up here, the children's workers that are up doing our thing, the people in the back right now that are making sure this message gets out, myself included, that our ministries would be more purposeful. That we wouldn't be just a duty that we got to do. Like, oh, I'm supposed to do this. You know, welcome to MC3. Glad you're here. Please come on in the church, right? As opposed to being a greeter that's like, all right, I want to make sure that somebody knows that Jesus loves them today. See, our hearts, I think, would reflect the heart of God. And that's what we're called to do. Our hearts are called to reflect the heart of God. And so, therefore, our hearts need to be right, and the only way they do is spending time with the Lord, just to turn to him and to make it about him. And so we got something for you now, right? My part's done. I'm going to close it out. Next part is on you, right? This is the part you play. So we've got communion up front and in the back, right? There's two tables in the back, two tables up here. Now you can check the box. You can just take the wafer out, slam it, drink the drink, go be gone, right? Be done. And it'd go away. God, okay, I did that. Or you could lean in. You could lean in and you can ask beforehand, God, is my heart right? Is my heart right with you? What sort of areas of my life have I not given to you? Is there something that I need to do differently? Do I need to change the way I speak at work? Do I need to change the way I speak to my wife or my husband? Do I need to change, you know, some of my actions? Because my actions aren't good, right? Maybe there's some stuff, junk that you got to get rid of, right? And so this would be a good time to kind of ask those questions. God, I need you to help me here. Because here's the thing. The bread, it represents the body of Christ. What did Jesus do for us? Loved us so much. In our sin, he loved us so much that he went to the cross and died for us. For all of us. He didn't go, well, you know, Matt's a good guy. I could die for Matt. But for Art Stansbury, man, that guy's a jerk. There ain't no way I could do that. He didn't do that. He died for all of us, knowing our sin, knowing what we would do. And so as you partake of the bread, understand the body of Jesus, man, he died for you and me. And that body went through a lot of pain, a lot of struggle for us, a lot of suffering, so that our sins could be paid for in full. And as you take the cup, remember his blood that was poured out for you and for me. That blood that once flowed through his body. With that blood, he was able to walk around and feed and talk to people and heal people and all. And now he gave all that blood up for you and for me, died on that cross and was put in a tomb. But 3 days later, best thing ever happened. That blood began to flow. Oxygen entered in to his lungs, started to move that body, move his fingers and toes, and he got up and he walked out of that tomb. Paid for our sins in full and walks out so that we could have eternal life. And so you and I don't need to be thinking about, well, man, one day and when I get to heaven, it's gonna be great. It is gonna be awesome. But eternity starts today. If you're a believer in Christ, you're already walking in it. We just happen to be here right now, right? And the only reason we're here is so that we can tell other people, get your heart right, because Jesus loves you, because Jesus did this. This is the good news of Jesus, right, of what he's done. So let me just ask you, as you partake today, turn to God and ask him that question, how's my heart? Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the reminder that we have in your word, Lord, that we would kind of look inside. Lord, we have a tendency to look out and compare ourselves with one another. And yet, Lord God, we don't ever compare ourselves with you. And so, Father, today I pray you help us to take our heart and compare it with yours. And Lord God, that we might just repent of the things that we need to repent of, that we would begin to ask you, what are some of the things that I need to start adding in to my life? Lord, so that we can draw closer to you. And Lord, I pray you'd also put some people in our brain, put some people in our hearts that we need to also pray for, that we can help them walk one step closer with you. And so, Father, I pray that in this time, this short time of communion, Lord God, that would be our thought process. Lord, that we would be thinking about how you see our hearts and about other people, about how we might help them as well. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for paying for our sins. And thank you that we get to take communion and be reminded of what you've done for us. Help us, Lord God, to help others walk closer with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.